You may be seated. We are really privileged this morning to have as our speaker Mark Pridgen, who is the senior pastor of Berkmont Baptist Church in Morganton in this state. One of our fine preachers in this state, known as a good Bible preacher, preaching revivals in various states, and has been at that church for 6 years, where they have seen 461 baptisms and numerous other additions for over 750 additions in those 6 years. And so he's doing a great work for God and watching God do wonderful, marvelous things all around him. And we thank God that he can share his life and ministry with us here this morning. He's a graduate of this institution, I believe he said back in 1984. And so he has a special connection with this school. And we're glad to have him back for this special day. His wife Linda is here. And Linda, would you stand and allow our students to see who you are and recognize you? We appreciate you being here. And Linda and Pastor Mark have two daughters, one of whom is with them this morning, and that's Kelly, who is engaged to one of our students, Clay Leonard, who I believe you guys are engaged to be married in May. Is that right? Okay, and so Kelly will be coming to visit with us about next year sometime, we hope, and hang around with us more regularly, and with Clay, her husband. So I know you'll want to listen prayerfully and follow along in the Word as Brother Pridgen leads us in preaching this morning, and he will preach immediately after the male chorale leads us in music.
It is a joy to be here this morning with you. There has been so many changes as I walked upon the campus and felt the warmth and the spirit, and then to come in this morning and see this number here in chapel. It wasn't quite that way when I was here, but I must say it is a sweet change and it is a beautiful change, and I know that God is blessing so richly here at Southeastern Baptist Theological Seminary. Now, I love this seminary. My dad came through this seminary in the 60s. I came through in the early 80s. And now I have, hopefully, a future son-in-law, if Kelly holds on to him and he's good, that will come through in the 90s, and at least he will be out maybe by the year 2000 or sometime in there. And it's just a tradition. It's just something about this place that just stirs us. And, you know, when Dr. Patterson, Paige Patterson, came, I know that was the answer right there to many prayers across the state and across our nation in the Southern Baptist Convention. Lewis Drummond, a great job, and then Dr. Paige Patterson to come in. And you know, many people have been praying and have been praying for some time, but I believe today I can stand and feel sort of like that new pastor that came into town who had that parrot. And that parrot, all he could say is, let us pray, let us pray. And that pastor came into that new church in that city and found a layman. And that layman also, that church, had a parrot. And all his parrot could say is, let us neck, let us neck. And so the pastor said, you know, I think we need to get our parrots together and just let them talk a little bit, and maybe my parrot can rub off on your parrot. And so the pastor and the layman got their parrots together. And as they were, the pastor's parrot said, let us pray. And the layman's parrot said, let us neck. And the pastor's parrot said, my prayers have been answered. Now, let me tell you, a lot of folks now have had their prayers answered, and the influence that is taking place across now our state has been felt. But you know, not only will we find that the influence of this seminary and the influence of Dr. Paige Patterson, Dr. Mosley, and all the faculty that are here in this great school, and you that are going out, you too, God has called and instilled in you and is calling you to a place that you might also make a difference where you go. Now, let's understand, you know, as we sort of think of that today, I want to bring today a message out of Psalm 46. Out of Psalm 46 today, and I hope that it will be a blessing to you, but as much, I hope that you will find that it will be a blessing to the people that you're going to be preaching to and encouraging in the days to come. Now, as we see this, let's sort of get an idea, because you know, the psalmist would always write out of experiences that they were having. And so we can really look to the background of this and find a definite background here in the book of Isaiah, chapter 36 and chapter 37. And let's remember now, in those particular days, that Israel was in a very desperate and disastrous situation. King Hezekiah now was under attack by the Assyrians, a brutal king that was leading an attack against Jerusalem. And it seemed like that everything was going down. It seemed like that right there at this time that the lights were just about to close out on Jerusalem. And so from that, we know that God sent Isaiah and told Isaiah to go to King Hezekiah and say, look, don't quit. Don't give up. You know, the morning's coming. And just enjoy the morning and the victory that you're going to have in it, but do not quit. The lights may be dim, but they're not all the way out. And so hang in there. And King Hezekiah did just that. Now, out of those words and out of that background, I believe the psalmist began to pen these words that we will read now in a few moments. Also, now, as we read this, remember, you will find in verses 3, 7, and 11, that word Salah. And there, as you look at that word and think about it, I was reading behind John Phillips. And as I was reading, he made the statement that that word Salah, when you see it, that you look at it, it's like a musical notation. It comes into that style where it pauses in a musical line and gives you time to reflect upon what you have just sung. Well, I believe right here we'll find in these verses three times that word Salah. And what he said that would really stick out to me was simply this. When you get to that word, just insert this translation. What do you think about that? Well, I'm going to read that, and I want us to give thought to those three words this morning as well. In verse 1 now of chapter 46 of the Psalm, God is our refuge and strength, a very present help in trouble. Therefore will we not fear, though the earth be removed and though the mountains be carried into the midst of the sea, though the waters thereof roar and be troubled, though the mountains shake with the swelling thereof, Salah. There is a river, the streams whereof shall make glad the city of God, the holy place of the tabernacles of the Most High. God is in the midst of her. She shall not be moved. God shall help her, and that right early. The heathen raged. The kingdoms were moved. He uttered his voice. The earth melted. The Lord of hosts is with us. The God of Jacob is our refuge. Salah. Come, behold the works of the Lord, what desolations he hath made in the earth. He maketh wars to cease unto the end of the earth. He breaketh the bow and cutteth the spear in sunder. He burns the chariot in the fire. Be still and know that I am God. I will be exalted among the heathen. I will be exalted in the earth. The Lord of hosts is with us. The God of Jacob is our refuge. Salah. What do you think of that? Now, you know, when we read this psalm, we're reading a psalm that is written for a time of disaster. It is a time, written in a time when your life is at its worst. It's written in a day when you think that there'll be no more day that will be worse than the day that you're in right now in the present. It's a psalm written when there seems that there is no hope left. One where you don't really know what to do. And then you begin to think, well, preacher, I want to ask you a question. What has that got to do with me? I'm a preacher. I'm studying. God has called me to preach. I'll not have days like that. Well, now let me tell you something. I've been preaching now for 20 years. And I'm going to tell you, you'll have days like that. It just doesn't happen to the man in the pew. It happens to the men of God. You know, I go back and remember those days when the Lord Jesus had just performed that great miracle on the mountainside, feeding 5,000. And when he got through, he told his disciples, he said, you get in a boat and you go out on Galilee, the sea, and I'm going up the mountain to pray. Now, folks, when he got out there in that boat, they got in that boat out on that water, a storm came. Now, I understand it the way I understand it. God knows everything. He knew the storm was coming. And so the fact of the matter is, they were exactly where God wanted them to be in the middle of a disastrous situation. And you see, later God came on the scene and he worked in that situation. There'll be times that you're going to have some disastrous days. There are going to be times when you don't know which way to turn, and there are going to be days you're going to think, what day can get any worse than this day? But you know, not only that, but let's understand there are people in the pew. Those folks that you're, this message not only for you, but today personally, but for you to take with you where you go. Because there are people today in our churches. And believe me, when you get there
and God has placed you in that place that he wants you to preach, you're going to get there and you're going to find disaster has hit many a home. You're going to find families that are torn in disaster. There's going to be marriage disaster. There's going to be financial disaster. There's going to be children disaster. There's going to be disasters right and left, and they're looking from you to give them a word from the Lord. And my friend, God has given to us his word. We'll find this psalm is written for that day. I've got in the back of my Bible, I've got for the worst day of my life, turn to page 622, Psalm 46:1. I mean, that is for me. I wrote that there in the back of my Bible for the worst day of my life, and I've had to turn to it many days. And so you might want to do the same. Now, let's see what now and where we're to go when these days come. Where are we to go? When people in your church are coming to you and saying, Pastor, disaster has hit, what can you do? I encourage you today to take them to 46:1. And let's see now what the scripture has to say, the psalmist has to say. First of all, he tells us God is our refuge. Then also we will say God is our shelter. I say to you today, number one, when folks are going through disaster, take them to their shelter. The Bible says God is our refuge, our shelter. He is our fortress from storm and danger. Peterson paraphrases it this way. He says God is a safe place to hide. Now, I don't know about you, but that just rings my bell. God is a safe place to hide. He is a stronghold. He is a refuge. He is present. He is our strength right here and now. That teaches me that I have someone to turn to. I have someone in whom I can go and find rest. I have someone in whom I can find safety in those times of danger and disaster. Martin Luther, the great reformer, going through a period of great difficulty in his life. The enemies were assailing him. It seemed like the failures of the church were riding on his back. And so he had gotten so depressed and so down that his wife went in and she clothed herself in the dark mourning garments that she had and began to wear around the house. After a while, he began to notice what she was wearing, and he looked and he said, "Who died?" And she said, "God." He said, "That's absurd. God cannot die. God didn't die. God is eternal. God cannot die. He is immortal." And she looked at him, at Martin Luther, and said, "Then why are you acting like God is dead?" And there, from that moment, he began to pen later, as he reflected upon his life, he began to pen the great words of this Psalm 46. He went there, "God is my refuge and strength," and then he began to pen a song, and he's simply the great hymn we sing today, "A Mighty Fortress is Our God, a Bulwark Never Failing." You see, folks, we have a shelter we can go to. He also said that he's a very present help in trouble. Now listen, that word trouble, when I see that, it tells me it means distressed, or it means to be in a tight place. Have you ever been in a tight place? Have you ever been in a tight place? Let me, I've been in a tight place. I know what it is to be in a tight place. Back in the 80s, I was held up at gunpoint, traveled 6 hours across this state and another state. 6 hours later, getting away from that the assailant, that one who had that gun in my back, had gone through a very crowded, heavy brushed area in South Carolina. And I was running through those woods, and I found a little rabbit hole, a little rabbit trail. And I got into that rabbit trail, squeezed myself in. I was a little smaller then than I am now. And squeezed myself in, and there I just stayed under that brush and didn't move. It was not till a week later when I met with the FBI and we went over many pictures of kidnapped victims. And I saw mutilated bodies. And all of a sudden it dawned on me that very little rabbit patch under that brush was my shelter that God had provided me. You see, our God has taken care of our past, and I'm so wonderful and so glad that he has. He's also taking care of our future, and that's glorious. But folks, God is working in our present day today. He is with us today in our times of trouble and distress. He is here to be a refuge, to be a shelter for us. And so here we find now that the Lord is our strength. He is our shelter. Then he goes on to say, therefore. He uses this word, therefore, building on the shelter. When he says we can run, he says, therefore we will not fear. Now, you know, when I see that, you find it all the way through the Bible, fear not. God said, fear not. You get to the New Testament in various places in the New Testament where Jesus says, fear not. Jesus even said one time, let not your heart be troubled, neither let it be afraid. And so here we find these words, fear not. And then he says, though, we will fear not though, and look what he says, though the earth be removed, and though the mountains be carried into the midst of the sea, though the waters roar and be troubled, and though the waters cause the mountains to be shaken through the swelling thereof. In other words, he's just simply saying, if our whole world just turns upheaval. I pulled out the Living Bible, the paraphrase, and looked at the paraphrase of that verse, and it simply said, we need not fear even if the world blows up. You see, we don't need to fear. Why do we need not to fear? Because we have a shelter. God has provided for us a shelter. Let our people know you've got a shelter to go to in days like these. There's someone there that will hold you in a time of rest and hold you in a time of safety. You say, well, you know, preacher, you know, that really doesn't apply to me, but let me say this to you. Though you're a seminary student and you're trying to get through school and your wife is working hard as she can and she comes home and she tells you, they've cut my hours today. What are we going to do? I tell you today, fear not. That's what he's saying. Fear not, because you have a shelter to go to. I'm a seminary student, and right now I'm in a financial crisis. I'm concerned about my children, and what do? You fear not, because you've got a shelter to go to. You say, what do I do as a seminary student? I'm going to be graduating in December, or I'm going to graduate in the spring, and God hasn't yet given me that place to serve, and I don't know what to do. And God says, fear not, because you've got a shelter to go to. You see, that brings those home to us. Fear not is what he's telling us in this passage. But now, not only that, do we have a shelter to go to, then he says, Selah. In other words, then he puts that explanation point, he says, what do you think of that? Now, that's sort of sometimes hard to take, but that's what he's saying here. Now, let's look. Not only do we have a shelter to go to, secondly, we've got a river to go to. The Bible there, as we look at verse 4, he says, there is a river. Now, let's remember something. This text was written as the psalmist was giving the experience of Isaiah and King Hezekiah. Jerusalem now had been sieged by 185,000 soldiers who had encamped around Jerusalem. King Hezekiah, not knowing, you know, what are we going to do? He's all concerned. He begins to pray out unto the Lord. Isaiah had come and said, go to the Lord, go to the Lord. Go to that river, go to that inner part. You know, when you think of that, let's remember now, King Hezekiah was a wise man. Because you see, in every great city, there's a great river that runs through it. But you'll not find that river running through Jerusalem. You see, Jerusalem's water supply actually came from a stream, the stream of Siloam, which was basically fed from a spring on the outside of Jerusalem. King Hezekiah, knowing that and knowing that if the enemy ever came around and saw the water supply and cut it off, they would be doomed. There would be no way they could survive. Well, the Assyrians, they had that in mind. They thought they'd cut the water supply off. But you see, sometime before, King Hezekiah, as wise as he was, he went through and he sort of had taken that stream and turned it inward. And he made some 1,700 feet of water underneath a conduit, underneath Jerusalem, that they might have an ever-flowing spring coming up on the inside of Jerusalem. And so here you can imagine the Assyrians, they're just sitting back waiting. Hey, now look what's going on. We're going to wait. They're going to fall. They're going to collapse because they don't have any water. Anyone, any city that doesn't have a water, when you cut it off, they're going to fall. I imagine after about 3 or 4 days, they begin to scratch their head. What in the world is going on? I mean, they should have fallen. They should have collapsed by now. I don't understand. You see, what they didn't understand was and did not know that there was a secret covered up, a secret hidden resource in Jerusalem that was feeding them water, and they did not have to fear. They were going to be all right. Those on the outside, they didn't know that. All they knew was something strange is happening because they should have collapsed already. Folks, today, our people, they are going through disastrous days. And the one thing that we've got to lead them to do and recognize that the Bible tells us, Jesus tells us, that he is that inner spring inside of us by the power of the Holy Spirit. He is within us, and there, when the world lets us down, when our popularity lets us down, when our influence lets us down, when all that we are on the outside lets us down, do you still have a peace running on the inside that's feeding your soul? You see, folks, we got to go to the river. We got to take our people to the river. You've got to go to the river. I am often reminded of Uncle Roy. Uncle Roy was one of those guys who just really fed on that inner strength. He fed on the Holy Spirit in his life. And Uncle Roy came into the church one day, and as he was sitting there, he picked up the songbook and he began to read, sing that little song, Amazing Grace. And when he did, an usher, and he said, "Hallelujah, isn't this wonderful?" All the Spirit just sort of manifesting itself that way in him. And all of a sudden, an usher went running over and said, "Hey, Uncle Roy, you can't do that in our church. We don't do that here. Let me take that songbook and I'll give it to you at the end of the service." He said, "Well, okay." And so in a little while, he opened up his Bible and he began to read John 3:16. "For God so loved the world." And all of a sudden, he couldn't help himself. And he said, "Amen, hallelujah." And all of a sudden, the usher went running over with a deacon, tapped Uncle Roy on the shoulder, said, "Uncle Roy, listen, you can't do that here. What's called such a thing?" He said, "Just reading John 3:16 in God's Word." Got excited about it. He said, "Well, look," he said, "we're going to take your Bible. We're going to keep it in the back. And when the service is over, you come back and you pick it up." He said, "Well, all right." And so there he was just sitting around, and all of a sudden he began to shout, "Amen, hallelujah." And they went running over and said, "Uncle Roy, you can't do that here. What are you doing?" He said, "Well, I was just looking around at all this stained glass. Over there's a lamb. Over there's the cross. Over there's Jesus, and over there's, he's ascending to heaven. I just couldn't help myself, got excited, and just had to speak out about it." And one of them said, "Look, Uncle Roy, you come with us." They took Uncle Roy. You see, he was feeding on that inward strength, the Holy Spirit. And so he goes inside, and they put him in the vestibule in a closet. Well, the preacher's preaching away, and all of a sudden they hear a big roar in the back of the building. "Hallelujah, thank you, Jesus." Oh, the preacher looked around. He said, "Those guys took off to the back." They opened up the door. What did they find? There was Uncle Roy sitting in the dark. He found a little flashlight. He said, "Well, I'm just sitting here, boys. I found a little flashlight. So I cut it on, and when I did, I saw the National Geographic sitting over here." He said, "I decided to pick it up and read it because I didn't have anything to do." He said, "You know, there's a place in the ocean some 4,000 feet deep." They said, "What's that got to do with the Lord and shouting?" He said, "I got to thinking. That's where the Lord Jesus Christ cast my sins. I don't have to worry about them no more. Hallelujah. Praise the Lord." Let me tell you something. We need to send people to the river. We need to let them know not only do they have a shelter, but they've got a river that they can go to and feast upon and find rest for their days in disaster. So here you see we've got the Lord Jesus Christ speaking to us. He's laying out all of these helps for us, telling us what we can do. And now look at verse 5, because he says there in verse 5, "God is in the midst of her and shall not be moved. God shall help her that is come to her rescue, and that right early," that is at the break of day or at the appearance of morning. I like that God is in the midst of her. You see, God is in the midst of us. You know, I'm reminded there of Jesus when there he was 12 years old. And his mom and dad came with him there into the temple and into Jerusalem. And they were leaving. And remember, they lost him. And they went back. And the Bible says they found him in the temple in the midst of scholars. And then we also find that there at the day of resurrection, that after the Lord had resurrected from the dead, the disciples who were in fear had ran to an upper room. And the Bible says that day that the Lord Jesus Christ appeared unto them in that room, he was in the midst of them. I also like, you know, in Revelation, where the Bible tells us there that Jesus is in the midst of the seven churches. You know, I always tell folks, you know, if Jesus is in the midst of those seven churches, that means he's in the midst of the church. That's why I love church, why I love to go to church, why I don't want to miss a church meeting, because God's going to show up and do something, and I'm going to miss out. See, he's in the midst of us all. Matthew 18:20, he says, "Where two or three have gathered together, there am I in the midst of them." So you see, God is in the midst of her. And there he says he will come and help us right early. In other words, he will come in the morning. Here I begin to think about that morning and the darkness of it. You know, there it was those disciples when they were out there on the sea and the storm came up. The Bible says they cried out unto the Lord in the first watch of the night and he didn't come. They cried out unto the Lord in the second watch of the night. He didn't come. They cried out unto the Lord in the third watch, but in the darkest of the night, the Bible says Jesus came walking to them on the water. I mean, right before dawn, right before the morning break, he came to them. You know what? When I go back and begin to see and think about the morning, Jesus, the scripture tells us, he comes to us right here. He emphasized to us, he will come to us in the morning. You know, you'd hear that song, "Trials dark on every hand and I cannot understand all the ways that God will lead us to the blessed promised land, but he'll guide us with his eye and we'll follow till we die. We will understand it better by and by, when the morning comes." when the saints of God are gathered home, we will tell the story how we have overcome. We will understand it better by and by. He says he will come in the morning. There was a little boy about 5 years of age. His name is Brian House. Back several years ago, he had already gone through two or three surgeries. And he was at Duke Hospital, and there we were with little Brian and talking with little Brian. And that day we had prepared, that evening as I was there with his family, we had taken a little box, cut it out, put it on the wall, and we were playing basketball with a balled up sock. We were just throwing that thing, had it up over the door. You know, you've done that sometimes. And we were just playing basketball. And I remember, you know, that he was ahead 3-2 there when the doctors and the nurses came in and said, "Now, little Brian, time to go to bed." Little Brian looked at me that morning, that evening. He said, "Preacher," he said, "we're going to finish this game in the morning." I said, "All right, Brian, we'll finish it in the morning." But you know, physical morning never came for little Brian, because the Lord called him home during that surgery. But you know what? We are going to finish that game in the morning. You see, when the morning comes, he says that we find from time to time there that weeping may endure for the evening, but joy cometh in the morning. So you see, folks, we've got to send people to the river. We've got to let them go to the river and there find the Spirit of God that's inside, where all those outside things just really won't last. But that which is on the inside bubbling up, which the Lord Jesus has placed in our hearts as children of God, oh, what it can make a difference. Let's look now, not only, then he says, Salah. What do you think of that? You see, it gets just builds on and gets better and better as you go along. Then we come to third thing. We take them to the shelter. We take them to the river. Then we take them to the master. Look what he says here. He says, "Come, behold the works of the Lord," in verse 8. "What desolation he hath made in the earth." Here we have Jerusalem completely under siege by the Assyrians. The prophet Isaiah comes to tell the people, don't give up. Don't give in to God. The morning is going to come. 185,000 Assyrians surrounding the camp. What does King Hezekiah do? King Hezekiah goes into the temple. He lays himself out across the temple and he takes sleeping Jerusalem to the master. He begins to pray and cry out unto the Lord, "God, spare this place. Save us. We don't have any way we can protect ourselves in this situation. They're knocking against our walls. What are we going to do?" And there in sackcloth, the Bible tells us that King Hezekiah prayed and he prayed and he prayed until he touched heaven for sleeping Jerusalem. He took them to the master. That next morning, the Bible says, God said, "King Hezekiah, get up. Tell your people to go to the walls and look over. Go to the walls and look over the walls and see what is over the walls. See what's going on." And so there, as he looked over the walls, they saw the bows were broken and the spears were torn asunder. And he said the chariots were on fire and they were still smolting there in the fire. And 185,000 Assyrians laid out dead around that place because for deliverance. The morning came. The morning came. King Hezekiah touched heaven, touched the master for Jerusalem. My friend, many people are going to be coming to you as a pastor. They're going to be coming to you and they're going to be saying, "Where can I go in this time of disaster?" I want to tell you, you can take them to the shelter and you can take them to the river. But I tell you, you need to crawl, you need to lay down on your face before God and simply just go to heaven for them. And you just need to take them to the master. The master can make all the difference in the world when we take them to the master. I remember hearing years ago, reading a story about in Abilene, Kansas, where there was a 10-year-old little boy and another boy playing outside. They were outside playing, one had fallen on a rusty nail and had gone through his leg. He came in to his mother, and his mother did the work on that leg, and about 2 days began to see red lines running up and down the leg. She decided we better summons the doctor. So they summons the doctor to come, and in those days, the doctor would make house calls. The doctor came there to the house, and he looked at the lady and said, "Ma'am, we're going to have to amputate your son's leg." She said, "Oh, no, we cannot amputate my son's leg. This man right here, God has told me, he's given him to me, and he's going to be a great man. He's going to lead this world, this country. We cannot to amputate his leg." Said, "Ma'am, if you don't amputate his leg, in 3 days we'll see you at the funeral home." The doctor left, and that mother just laid over her son and began to pray and weep for her son. And it was years and years and years later that a man by the name of Dwight D. Eisenhower, he stood in Washington at his inaugural address as he was being sworn in as President of the United States. Tears, and he was there crying, and his wife, Mamie, looked up at him and said, "Dwight, why are you crying? This should be the happiest day of your life. He said, I can't help but remember a saintly mother who touched heaven for me when I was 10 years old. I read that in his book and I began to think, my goodness, here was one who simply just touched heaven for someone. Folks, you have got to touch heaven for someone simply because somebody touched heaven for you. You think when you were saved that it just happened? Let me tell you, somebody went to God on your behalf. The Holy Spirit was working, God was working, and somebody was working on your behalf. And so people are coming to you and I, and they're asking, where can we go? And we say, just go to the Master. Just go to the Master. I want to close with this thought. 1985, one of the professors here in this school, Delis Miles, one of men I love and just cherish and study behind so often, he was just 5 miles down the road in Fayetteville from a church that I was doing revival in. I was at Temple Baptist. He was at Cedar Creek Baptist down in Fayetteville. And there we were in Fayetteville, North Carolina, and God had just blessed those folks, had prepared themselves for revival. People were being saved within that 5 mile radius, I believe, between the two churches. Some 50 people were saved that week in that simultaneous revivals. And he and I, we would talk about it and discuss that here in the school. And I remember on Friday, on the first night of the meeting, on Monday night, there was a little girl sitting at the back of the church. And I got up and I preached a message. I preached that message that night out of Matthew, the 18th chapter, verse 19, when it says, if either two of you shall agree on earth in touching anything, it shall be done unto you. That little girl that night, she walked down that aisle and she came to me and she took my hand. And she said, preacher, I just want to ask you to do me a favor. And I said, well, you agree with me that my dad would be saved? I said, honey, I'll agree with you your dad will be saved. She said, this week. I said, okay. I didn't think a lot about it. Except when it was over, I went over and talked to Donald Cooper, the pastor. Donald Cooper told me, said, Mark, I think you need to know something. This man you're talking about being saved this week, his name is Marvin Brooks. He runs Hay Street in Fayetteville. Now, you don't know Hay Street as it was back then, but back then it was a house of prostitution and drugs. A whole road, whole street was prostitution and drugs. He said he probably has about 25% of that place down there he runs. He's got prostitutes, pimping prostitutes up and down that street, and he deals with drugs. Man's never been to church, but I want to tell you, you've just really bitten off more than I think we can chew. I said, well, brother, I'll tell you what. I hate that. I don't agree with that little girl, and I preached it. What was I going to do? I preached it. Now, you're going to get in situations like this. I said, I preached it. I mean, what am I going to do? Well, no, I preached it, but I don't believe it. So, you know, you're going back to your seat, honey. And so here that little girl, I said, I agree with you, baby. I agree with you. And so we agreed, and all week long, I'd get up and preach. The second night, she'd moved a little closer. I was just up there preaching. She stood on the back. She started doing this. Now, you try to preach when somebody's doing that to you, just doing this. And I said, okay, you know, and I'd get all messed up, you know, and I'd keep on preaching. The third night, moved a little closer. Every night, she'd come down. Preacher, we still agreeing? I said, yeah, darling, we still agreeing. Shake my hand. Fifth night, Friday night. Well, we were going to close that meeting on Thursday night. But the Lord's blessing in such a great way that Donald got up and said, let's carry this meeting one more night. The church voted on it. We agreed to do it. God was all in that. I thought, thank the Lord, because this little girl's still disappointed. But that night, that man, a man walked in the back. I was just getting ready to preach. A man walked in the back. That was an ugly man that walked in the back. I thought that he had on a t-shirt, had on jeans, and he came in the back of the church and he came and sat on the third pew. I changed my sermon. I had to pray some. He looked at me and wouldn't take his eyes off of me. He just stared me down. Changed the message that night. We preached that message. As soon as we got through preaching, now understand, 2 weeks prior to going for that revival meeting, I'd been in the hospital 2 weeks with back problems. There was a banister or something like this, and it went across the front. That man stepped out right off the invitation. He came right down. He bypassed the preacher, and he came over there, and he asked for me. I reached over just like this, reached down and took his hand, and when I did, that man pulled me completely over the banister. I landed on the floor, my Bible up in the air. The deacons come running out of the balcony. Everybody was gathering around, and this man's going to beat the preacher to a pulp. I thought he was too. I didn't know. I thought I would never live through this. I landed down on the floor. I was prostrate across the floor, and there we were, he and I, and he had my hand, and there he said, preacher, he said, get this demon out of me. And all I could say was, Lord, have mercy. I said, brother, I believe in Jesus. Just simply say, Lord, have mercy on me. And he had mercy on him. And let me tell you, that man calmed right down, and we were able to lead him to Christ. Now, let me tell you, Marvin Brooks is his name. I wanted to be like Paul Harvey. Now I'm going to give you the rest of the story. Because, you see, that man not only was saved, but 3 years later, I got a call in Rocky Mount where I was pastoring a church. He said, "Preacher, will you come down here and preach my ordination sermon?" I said, "Brother, you know I've been ordained as a deacon?" He said, "No, God's called me to preach. I'm being ordained to preach the gospel." I said, "Praise the Lord, that's wonderful. That's wonderful." "Oh, let me tell you, we went in there, we had that ordination service." He said, "Let me show you my church." He said, "Now, you come with me, leave your car parked at the shopping center." I said, "Why?" He said, "Because if you take your car, you won't have wheels, hubcaps, or anything left on it." I said, "All right." And believe me, where we went, he was told the truth. We went into that place, and there was his church. He said, "God's called me to preach right here." That was some now 5-6 years ago after he was called to preach. You know what blessed my heart as much as anything? This year, when the Baptist State Convention sent out its report on the top 100 churches reaching North Carolina for Christ, Shaw Heights Baptist Church, where Marvin Brooks pastors, was registered as number 87 in the state of North Carolina. My friend, let me tell you something. Amen. Let me tell you something. All because one little girl went to the shelter. One little girl went inside of her heart, and on childlike faith, she walked down an aisle and she said, "Preacher, will you agree with me? And I'll agree with you. I want to take my daddy to the master." Look at the people that are saved because of it. And I say to you, Salah, what do you think about that?